We are in the middle of a series through the Gospel of Luke. We're calling it Touch Me and See, and have been studying a sermon which is better known from Matthew as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is early in Christ's ministry. Large crowds gathered over an extended region to listen and to seek healing. He's on a large hillside. His freshly chosen apostles at his feet, others who call themselves his disciples are around them, and then beyond that, just a great multitude of there for various reasons, thousands, and who have various degrees of faith. And today, Jesus concludes that sermon. We're in Luke chapter 6, verse 43. Let me read it to you. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house, couldn't shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus concludes his sermon, as have countless preachers who have imitated him since, with a challenge. We just have a bare outline of what he said. Probably he had been preaching for some time. He wants his hearers to work with what he has said. His hearers were from an agricultural society, and so he makes an observation that everybody there would be very comfortable with, they would understand. He talks about an orchard and the trees or the bushes that make up any given orchard. Orchard owners can only afford to maintain plants that bear good fruit. You give a plant a season or two to get with it, but after that you take it out because it doesn't belong in the orchard. And then in an illustration of Jesus' humor, he says that if you can't get good fruit from a bad tree, how about trying to get it from something that actually doesn't bear that kind of fruit at all? I imagine he got some laughs with that. It doesn't seem like Jesus is saying all that much, but he's established a clear principle here. You can tell whether a tree belongs in an orchard by the fruit that it produces. You don't have to know any fancy names or anything. It's just look at the fruit. Trees always produce fruit according to their nature. Yelling at a plant isn't going to change anything, okay? You could yell at a bramble bush all season. It's still not going to produce grapes. All right, then Jesus moves the thought along. He's taking us somewhere. And at first, his point about people seems to be the same. The fruit of a plant is like the good or bad that comes from a person. The particular fruit of a person he highlights here is speech. Other places he might talk about actions or whatever. It's something that's external. And this looks pretty much like what he just said. People in God's orchard, so to speak, are those who produce good speech, godly behavior. You can see they belong there. And those who produce bad speech and ungodly behavior do not. Except that if you look back at the text, you realize that in this illustration, he has added something that wasn't in the other one. It's a third element, something you don't find in plants. He calls it the treasure that we have in our hearts. What we really believe and value on the inside. Plants don't have an inside, okay? People do. So people look more like this. Plants do or don't belong in an orchard because of their physical nature. But people either do or don't belong in God's kingdom or orchard because of their spiritual nature. In particular, he says, our inner treasure, what we treasure on the inside. And how do you know what a person's inner treasure is? Well, in that respect, people are like plants. You can tell a person's spiritual nature that's invisible by the external fruit that we produce. You can tell what we really cherish on the inside by how we talk and how we act. And then he ends with a very serious sounding warning to me. He's changed the illustration, but it's not hard to make the transition. What you cherish on the inside of your being, which is invisible, now that's turned into a foundation of a house, which is also invisible. The foundation is what gives your house or your life stability. But it's hidden from sight. But it's there, like the treasure in your heart. And what we base our lives on, kind of works with either illustration, what we base our lives on will one day be revealed. I think he's talking about the day of judgment. It's going to be laid open. And people who embrace what he is saying, that is, you know, actually believe it and do it, they're going to survive that terrible testing, and their houses are going to stand because the foundation's strong. Their treasure will be Christ. They listen to him. They do what he says. But those who don't have that foundation of faith will not fare well. What is hidden inside is going to be revealed. Not going to be pretty. It's not that they haven't listened, perhaps, but they may have heard, rather, but they haven't listened. They haven't taken it in. They don't really believe what Christ has said. And you can tell that by how they've lived, and their lives and their futures will fall apart. That's how, in Luke, we see the Sermon on the Mount end. Modern congregations like us and modern preachers like me, we like to wrap up messages very neatly. It's the way we do things. This is what it means, this is what it says, and this is what you have to do. Jesus was a much better preacher, though we would have to get used to him. Okay. Jesus spoke in a way that was open-ended. He didn't tell you how the truth applied to you. You had to figure it out. He tells a story. You have to figure out where you are in the story. You tell an illustration. You had to figure out how it applied to you. It's not that it was always a mystery or always a puzzle. I mean, if you wanted to understand what Jesus meant, all you had to do was ask him. But what made his sermons were so powerful was that they were personal. The hearer really had to interact with what he said, or they wouldn't get anything out of it. I guess that's still true today. He just didn't give us any option. And in this case, Jesus ended his sermon with a question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? How do you answer that question? How do you answer that? I mean, you can't answer it with a yes or a no. You really can't give any good reason why a person who says they follow Christ don't follow him, right? There's no answer that needs to make any sense. And that's because Jesus was not looking for an answer. Well, let me say that a different way. What Jesus was looking to do was to start a conversation. A conversation within ourselves, a conversation in the sight of God, a conversation with God. And it consists really of a number of questions. And some are rather difficult, but they're questions that we need to ask ourselves and answer for our own good. It may not be the kind of conversation you can finish in one sitting. It depends. There are a number of issues involved. It might require more time in scripture and prayer. You might need to bring into the conversation a Christian you respect. Or maybe you already have all the data. You just don't know yet what you believe. The conversation with God that started here, you see, it isn't finished until you finish it. Now, I can't possibly follow everywhere where this conversation could go, but let me highlight at least a couple of obvious points that any conversation with God off of this question has got to have. Okay, first of all, do I call Jesus my Lord? Does this even apply to me? What does that mean anyway? I mean, is Lord like an honorific, like sir? No, it's a lot more than that. Biblically, the word comes from the Old Testament. It means master. It means boss. And it's kind of related to the name of God. And people who call Jesus Lord are actually calling him God in the flesh. Do I believe that? I'm not talking theoretically or theologically. Of course, you might need to discuss those aspects before you decide what you believe, but is Jesus my Lord and God? Do I believe on the inside that he has all authority in heaven and on earth? Only God has that. All authority in every way, every area, every part of my life, literally everything, no exceptions. If Jesus is just a religious figure, I can limit his authority any way I want, wherever it's not convenient. But if Jesus is God, I can't limit him at all. Do I call Jesus my Lord? Well, where exactly do I call Jesus my Lord? Is it only in the shower? Only in private? If I believe he is my God, will I not call him my Lord everywhere? With everyone? Will I not call him my Lord in my family? Where I work? By affiliating myself publicly with his people in some fashion? Do I call Jesus my Lord? The other question is pretty obvious. I mean, there's probably a lot of questions. These just occur to me. I mean, do I do what he says? You look at this question Jesus has, and well, do I do what Jesus tells us to do? Do I do what the Bible, which Jesus specifically authenticated, tell me to do? What is the fruit which the people of God are supposed to produce? Well, it's not all that complicated, right? You have to read the Bible, but it's not all that complicated. God's commands are summarized in 10 commandments, which are interpreted on the Sermon on the Mount and summarized in just two. But if I don't consciously guide my daily activities and make my big decisions according to these two commands, in what sense is Jesus my Lord? Another way you can look at it is to see what the Bible calls fruit, you know, in other places. And the fruit of God's Spirit is seen in just a whole lot of ways, in the attitudes we project and the values we live by. You know, speaking for myself, I look at this and I got my hands full. Absolutely full. Phrasing my speech so as to always build up and never tear down. Treating Mickey and all of you the way I would like to be treated, being someone who loves and is joyful and is at peace and exercises self-control and all the rest. I fail to do what Jesus says frequently. And there aren't any good reasons. I can say sometimes I misunderstood, but that's pretty rare. Usually I'm distracted or I forget. Most of the time I'm just weak. So why do I call Jesus my Lord if I frequently fail to do his will? Lord, Lord. Now, if Jesus had seen Princess Bride, I know he probably would have said, I don't think that word means what you think it means. Okay. This conversation is going to eventually take me to the cross. It's going to take me to the realization that I need God's grace if I am to be made worthy in God's orchard or people or kingdom. And the Bible is pretty clear about that. And Christ is going to go on later. He's going to talk about how he came as a ransom for many and so on. And I'm going to have to continue that conversation until I want to talk about that. When I realize I really need the grace of God. I'm not worthy in myself, but I can be made worthy through faith in the work of Christ. Do you remember the thing we started the service with? It's from John. Jesus said, this is the work of God. They said, what should we do? Do the works of God. He said, the work of God is to believe on the one he sent. That's the work. But, you know, after I do that, I still have to return to this text to apply. I still have to answer this question. Only now, I really am drawn to it because I'm not afraid of him, and I'm drawn to this thing. And that brings up kind of a third issue. You know, what do I need? What do I need? If I'm not living well as a follower of Christ, then I need to work harder at obeying him, right? Right? Oh, sorry. Wrong. Wrong. You walked right into it. Sorry. Wrong. That's not how it works. Jesus said the work of, I'm sorry. The work of God is to believe on whom he has sent. Jesus had just talked about that. He said that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart, the fruit of our lives is the outgrowth, the natural outgrowth of what we treasure on the inside. It's what we choose to treasure on the inside. We don't obey God better by working harder on our behavior. If that is all we do, we will become hypocritical Pharisees, because we'll be hiding the real us, hiding our failures, hiding our real values behind a facade of good-looking religious behavior. Life flows from the inside out. In that regard, it's like a plant, too. Now, we've had lots and lots of experience over time treasuring lies that we have long internalized, lies that have produced all manner of wayward living. And God knows, he knows that our old habits are not going to just go away. We're going to be working on this every day, the rest of our lives, until we see Jesus. God knows that. He never expects perfection in this life. But new treasure inevitably produces a new kind of abundance. Abundance that kind of has to get out. It can't help but displace the lies we've been used to and find ways to escape from the inside to shape the outside. We obey God better by choosing better treasure. Changing or intensifying what we really believe to be of value, knowing that God loves us because of Christ's cross, we change by focusing on that treasure. Or perhaps not what, perhaps it's treasuring who is of most value in our lives. And that's what the people who followed Jesus eventually realized, that the only worthwhile treasure is the person whom they had chosen to follow. When our treasure is Jesus, we live as God desires. When he means more to us than our boss or our coworkers, when he means more to us than our parents or our spouse, means more to us than our children, when he means more to us than our Facebook friends, when he means more to us than anyone, because he is our Lord and God, and they aren't. When we trust him above all others, we will live as God desires. Trust what he says. Live believing it's true, no matter the consequences, pretended or real. When we embrace his love and his grace without reservation, without hesitation, assume it like the gravity that holds our feet on the ground or the stars that lift up our aspirations to limitless heights. When Jesus is our treasure, we don't have to worry about our future. When the storm comes, reveals our foundation, it'll reveal him. And we don't even have to worry about our fruit. It will come in its own time, as we mature, it will come. God is patient, and it will be good fruit. It will be honest. It will be beautiful enough. And to God's taste, it will be delicious. So, do I need different treasure? Perhaps some of us today realize that we have never really called Jesus Lord. We've grown up in the church, but we've never confessed him for ourselves. Or maybe we grew up in the church and we walked away. Or maybe, like me, we never grew up in the church. But in any case, we're sitting in this sermon that he was preaching on the outskirts, like so many people he was talking to back then, not yet willing to move up into the ranks of public disciple. Maybe you need to call Jesus Lord today. Most of us here are disciples. We already call Jesus Lord, but we need more of him than we have yet dared to possess. He is a treasure to us, but we share our treasure chest. Some space for Jesus, some for other stuff that the world says is so important. Pride, convenience, comfort, popularity, the need to satisfy our urges immediately. What kind of fruit does that stuff produce? Friends, you and I, we can have as much real treasure as we want. We can have as much of Jesus as we want. He will fill all the room we give him. He will fill our soul with treasure if we dare become that rich.